A Roman centurion stands to lose a highly valued slave. In the midst of this tangle of attitudes, the centurion shows his understanding of authority and his testimony that Jesus has it, even authority over illness and death. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave who valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man sent under authority, with shoulders underneath me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and he turned to the crowd that followed him, and he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Word of God, word of life.
Today we start our summer series in the book of Galatians, and I think you're really going to enjoy how God will speak to you through this letter. It was written by Paul. Today I'm reading from chapter 1 of this letter to the Galatians, starting at verse 11. "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me was not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God, and I was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set apart me before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once to Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it. For one who was formerly persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me." This is the word of the Lord. Grace and peace to you this morning from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin to set us free. This morning, I'd like to share a story with you, a story of a man who lived long, long ago. This man was very well educated, and he wisely surrounded himself with the brightest, most outstanding, well-known teachers and theologians of his time. He was steeped in tradition. He knew his heritage and all the laws and the rituals of his day to a T, and he followed them to the very best of his ability. He thought he was doing all of the right things at all of the right times, in all of the right places, and with all of the right people. Now, this man took it upon himself to be the protector of his tradition. He noticed that for the past couple of years, there were quite a number of people who were deviants of this tradition. They had been distracted by a man named Jesus, a man who actually had the nerve to forgive people of their sins, a man who actually had the audacity to claim that he was the Son of God. This particular man's religion set him passionately, even zealously, against what he thought to be wrong. He even violently opposed it, what seemed to be evil in his mind. He was consumed with ambition to make the world orderly and to make the people good. You see, for him, religion was a matter of doing things, of making things happen. He was a very good theologian, but unfortunately, he wasn't terribly interested in God. He was busy learning and doing things, but he actually really didn't even have much time for God. Of course, there is not any detail that escapes the watchful eye of God, who saw all of this going on. And little did this man know as of yet, but God had a huge, life-changing, holy interruption planned for Saul of Tarsus. Meanwhile, Saul could not understand what was happening around him. How could these people, these Jesus followers who called themselves the Way, believe such nonsense? They actually claimed that Jesus was God. They even believed that Jesus, who had been crucified on a cross, had risen. They believed that the same Jesus who forgave them all of their sin. How preposterous, thought Saul. Certainly, there needs to be an end to all this foolish thinking. So Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the Way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul was granted those letters for which he asked, essentially giving him the authority to persecute or arrest Jesus followers. Saul did this, and in Saul's mind, he was doing the right thing. He was doing something perfectly good and right. Surely the God of Israel would be pleased with him. Wouldn't God be? Saul could never have imagined what was about to happen, how God would step in and turn his world completely upside down. Now, Saul was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus when suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The answer, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and enter the city. You will be told what to do." Saul had been traveling with some men who had seen this light, who had heard the voice, but who saw no one. All of these men had to get Saul up and lead him by the hand into the city because this holy interruption by God had rendered Saul blind. Meanwhile, God went also ahead of Saul, and in great mercy, God prepared one man to come to the aid of Saul. God came and spoke in a vision to a man named Ananias. God asked him to go to Saul to lay hands on him to restore his sight. Rightly, Ananias was very afraid. He had heard of Saul, and he knew perfectly well of the plot that he had against the followers of Jesus. He knew that he was at the least in danger of being arrested, if not even more. But God comforted Ananias in his fear and gave him a stunning revelation that this man, Saul, was the one who God had chosen to bring Jesus' name before the Gentiles and kings, and before the people of Israel. So Ananias obediently went. He found Saul. He laid hands on him as God had instructed him, so that his sight was restored And then he was baptized, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And from then on, everything was different. Saul became Paul. And Paul began to realize that indeed he was not the one who did things for God, but in fact, it was God who did things for him. God had set Paul apart for a purpose and called him to that purpose even before he was born. Paul's purpose was to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, to be a great missionary. God became the center of Paul's life and the very focus of Paul's message. Paul's theology radically changed in the realization that God was for him. God loved him and in mercy saved him and blessed him with faith and life through the free gift of grace through the Holy Spirit. Paul realized that he could not live for himself, for what he knew, for what he did, but instead by trusting God, who is graciously and even intimately working through him. Paul tells a summary of his God story in this letter that we heard today that was originally written to the Galilean churches, where Paul first proclaimed the gospel message. Why? Because Paul had heard that false teachers had come into the region of Galatia, and because Paul was their pastor, he was concerned for these people, for their body, for their soul. He was seriously concerned that they had heard a confused version of the gospel, one that wasn't even really the gospel at all, but actually sounded a lot like a rule book. The word that they heard was more about law than it was about grace or mercy or forgiveness. Therefore, Paul vehemently reminded them that the word that he had shared with them was indeed a direct revelation from Jesus Christ, who was the way and the truth and the life. The word that Paul proclaimed was of the grace and glory of God alone, without any of the rules and regulations of humankind. Therefore, Paul's purpose in writing this letter was to urge the Galatians to turn away from the very freedom of the gospel that they had been preached. He didn't want them to believe this nonsense. Paul feared that they were being led astray by people who had twisted the gospel for their own ends, to make a good showing in the flesh so that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Also, it seems that there was one group of Jesus followers who had been telling another group of Jesus followers that they weren't fully members of God's family unless they adhered to some certain practices. And in this case, circumcision was a big deal. They made this claim, Paul accused, in order to look good in the eyes of their own colleagues. The question at stake was this: do the Gentile Galatians, I keep wanting to say Galileans, but Galatians, have to become Jewish, as was Jesus, as were the first disciples, as was Paul, etc., in order to become part of the family of God? Absolutely not, Paul said. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith, working through love. Theologian Andre West said Paul was arguably the most influential Christ follower who never laid eyes on the earthly Jesus. I love that line. He shared his God story in order to encourage the Jesus followers in Galatia to think about their own experiences, to look for signs in their own lives of God's call. Indeed, it is as if Paul is saying, look how great the gospel is. It has the power to transform life. People of God, I ask you today to consider the ways in which God has interrupted your life and called you to change, called you to something new, called you to be free of your sin, of your past, of your fear. Without a doubt, some of you here have had a dramatic, life-altering experience, while others may be a little more ordinary or even mundane. Yet every Christian has a story to tell, and every story is different. Yet every story is actually the same. tell your story. Because in telling it, we recognize that common theme, the common plot of God's grace that sets us apart, that reveals Jesus to us. And we also recognize with great care that God respects and uses each individual feature of our bodies, of our minds, our emotions, so that each story is totally new, totally original, totally fresh. Where has God set you free? Where were the moments of freedom to change your life, to change the way you think? Who might you be called to share your God story with? To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand together now, and we will sing Amazing Grace, number 779.